Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert of waste, nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, they gallop along like cavalry. With noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountains, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish, and every face turns pale. They charge like warriors, they scale walls like soldiers, they all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other, each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defences, through without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city, they run along the wall, they climb into the houses like thieves that enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army, his forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? Now to Joel 3:9-16. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord, O Lord. Let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The Lord and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel.
The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During these days, men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots. rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name is Hebrew for Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. 2 other woes are yet to come.
Well, it's a well-known saying that reflects events so overwhelming that it means that nothing could be worse, that all of a sudden everything is as bad as it could be. Sometimes people will use it for something as simple as a bar fight. A couple of guys start fighting, and next thing you know, the whole bar, everyone's in, and they're all fighting. Okay, but it also goes for events in our world. And the saying is, all hell has broken loose. All hell has broken loose. When you take a look at Revelation 9 that we've just read, it seems to be that sort of picture. Hell is opened up. Have a look at it. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And then in verse 6, during those days, while this was opened up, during those days men will seek death but will not find it. They'll long to die, but death will elude them. I reckon if you were a Jew in southern Israel yesterday, week ago, you would have thought all hell had broken loose. Can you imagine being in Perth, say, for example, and you're waking up at dawn and the sky is just covered with traces of rockets, and the protective dome of the armory of Israel is rushing to meet those rockets to try and eliminate them before they reach their targets. Not 20 or 50 or 100 as they've experienced in the past, but depending upon what figure you believe, anywhere between 3,500 and 5,000 rockets in one day. The idea, of course, was to overwhelm the Iron Dome of the Israelis. You know, more rockets, the less likely the dome would be able to shoot them all down. Can you imagine being in that? That would have appeared as though all hell had broken loose. But then on top of that, you got over 1,000 terrorists breaking through land barriers and infiltrating Israel itself. You've got that group that was out in the desert having that rave or rage party. Something like 250 murdered there out in the open field. Okay, and if that wasn't enough, then you had the paragliders coming in and they were getting deeper into Israel. It would have appeared as though all hell had broken loose. And then in this past week, for the Palestinian civilians who have nothing to do with Hamas, but Hamas hides behind them and hides underneath them in their bunkers, it would have appeared as though all hell had broken loose. We've seen the images, I'm sure, on the news. Just rings, these enormous rings of fire. Not just fire, but these enormous bursts of explosions that were reducing tower blocks, some 10 stories or more high, and just reducing them to the ground as rubble. People were amongst all of that. That would have felt like, indeed, all hell breaking loose. And now water's cut off, and medicine's cut off, food's cut off in terms of what can be brought into the Gaza Strip. Understandably, because Israel says, give up our 150 hostages. Give them up and we'll bring back all the services. It's a method to try and get Hamas to feel the pressure and give back the hostages. And we know, horrifyingly, what may be happening to some of those hostages right now. Israel's urgently wanting them back, knowing what may be being done to them while they're hostages. And then this Ukraine. Don't forget Ukraine. What's been going on for a week there in Israel and Gaza has been exactly the same thing going on in Ukraine for more than 18 months now. Don't know if you know it. You know, we talk about the 150 hostages, many of them children and babies in Gaza. Some of them we've seen in cages, just like animals being kept in cages. I checked the facts this morning with regard to the children that Russia has abducted from Ukraine. Hundreds of thousands of them. We forget that, don't we? Can you imagine being a Ukrainian family and knowing that your child or a nephew or a niece has been abducted by the Russians and taken into Russia? When you take a look at the devastation of the cities in Russia, there are villages and bigger cities, not as big as Kyiv and that, but nonetheless cities of tens of thousands of people. They've been reduced to rubble, uninhabitable anymore. They've been dealing with this for so long. All hell broke loose for them 1.5 years ago. It's important that we remember we shouldn't try and look at this part of Scripture with regard to this fifth trumpet and try and identify whether, well, is this the time? Is this the marker in history? Is this the time of the fifth trumpet? Because remember, what we find with the breaking of the seven seals and what we find with the trumpets and what we find with the bowls of wrath cover the same period of time. It just keeps going back and then goes over again. The difference is the intensification. Starts with a quarter. And then it becomes a third. And then it becomes entire wrath of God poured out. And how do we know that it's the same period of time between those three different things? Because at the end of each period, what do we find? The return of Jesus. It's the same ending for the three periods. It always finishes with the return of Christ. So let's not fall in the trap of trying to say, well, this is the time of the fifth trumpet. It's all the time of the fifth trumpet. God's wrath, as it gets closer to the return of Jesus, is being poured out in increasing measure upon the earth. Something that most people don't believe. You know, there can be those of us who will say, oh, you know, this is a horrible thing. This is a terrible thing. Most of the world couldn't care less because they don't believe in the existence of God. It's just fate. It's just bad luck. It's only Christians who believe that this is the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. The other thing to remember too, as to not trying to pinpoint a particular time in history and saying, well, this is it, is that in the day of Martin Luther, for example, it looked as though this was the imminent return of Jesus and all hell had broken loose in the time of the Reformation. Remember, and we're going to sing these words. Remember what he wrote. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. And of course, that word is Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. But Luther was in a time where it seemed as though all hell had broken loose, as though the demons of hell had all been unleashed, just as we're reading here in the Revelation 9. If you lived in the time of World War I in Europe, you would have thought, well, surely this is coming to the end of the world. If you lived during World War II, and you're especially in the trenches in Europe, or you're in a prison camp with the Japanese, you would have thought all hell had broken loose, that this is surely coming to the end of the world. But here we are all these decades later and the world hasn't finished. So we just got to remember this whole period of time from Jesus ascending to heaven to Jesus' return. This is the time of the seals, of the trumpets and the bowls of wrath. We're not entirely there yet at the bowls of wrath because why? God's wrath hasn't been completely poured out. It's still proportionate. And so we remember what's different between the different stages is the intensification. That's all we need to note. Okay? So remember that the purpose of this book is to tell us God is at work in our world and he is at work for us, but he's doing that by the outpouring of his wrath upon those who refuse to bow the knee. And therefore, horrific things will continue to come upon the earth. And as they come, we're told, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Remember the purpose of this book. Blessed is he, you know, in the first few verses of chapter 1, blessed is he who reads the words of this book and takes them to heart. In other words, don't just read it and forget about it, but take it to heart, think about it, dwell upon it, because the days are near. Blessed if we take all this imagery and remember, yes, this is coming upon the world, but we are not coming as Christians under the wrath of God. The world is. So when we take a look at the demons from the abyss, let's note a few things in Revelation 9, 1 to 12. It's obviously not a description of normal locusts. This is symbolic. Okay? Normal locusts, you know, devastate crops. They just decimate grass paddocks and whatever else. But these locusts are told not to harm the grass or the trees. Okay. Note also that normal locusts don't have faces resembling human faces, or hair like women's hair, or teeth like lions' teeth. Also, we know that locusts destroy things by their mouth. They chew things. Where the power and the deadliness of these locusts is in their tail, like scorpions. So what we have here is a symbolism that refers to the unleashing of a spiritual force. And it comes from the abyss where the demons have been confined. If you turn to Luke 8, 30 to 31, where you have that legion of demons that Jesus is going to cast out. Okay, this is what's said. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," the demon says, he replied, because many demons had gone into this particular man. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Okay? So they knew of the abyss. They weren't in there, but they knew it was there. And they pleaded with Jesus not to send them to the abyss where other demons were already in captivity. In Jude 6, we read this. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So it wasn't only Satan that rebelled against God and was cast to the earth, but there were many angels who also rebelled with him. And these, we read, some of them were thrown into the abyss. They were put into everlasting chains until the judgment day. Also 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment," the text says. So there's this place called the abyss, where demons had been consigned for a time until the judgment day. And what do we read in our text this morning? That an angel, called a star, but it's obviously an angel, is sent with a key to open the abyss. Now, that straight away should give us a lot of heart, because they don't escape. They don't escape. They're let loose. Do you understand what I'm saying? They don't escape by their own power and authority and then do what they're going to do. But God causes the abyss to be opened. And we're going to see in a moment how important that is to take to heart. But I'll just leave that with you for the time being. But for now, just understand these aren't creatures in terms of locusts or whatever else. These are demons. This is a spiritual attack upon the world. In the midst of that, we're being told, do not fear. Do not fear. Remember what Martin Luther said, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear." We will not fear. That's what was written to the churches. what was written in Ephesians 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Note, the church passing through this period of tribulation is going to suffer. It won't suffer God's wrath, but it will suffer what's happening upon the earth. And it says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. See, there it is, the work of the devil. He'll put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. In other words, a short time. But it's the same message that Luther writes in his hymn. We will not fear. Why? Because God is for us. And that's what God says to the churches. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. And so when we take a look at Revelation 8:13, we have this fearsome enemy is presented before us. And these three woes are mentioned. And that's what's going to unfold now from chapter 9. Three woes. It doesn't just say woe, 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 but there are three woes. And each of them refer to an outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. What we have here in Revelation 9 to 12, verses 1 to 12 of chapter 9, is the first woe. This is the first woe. But in Revelation 8:13, the previous chapter we read, as I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in mid-heaven call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. So this is the first of the other three angels blowing their trumpets. This is the first woe. But why shouldn't we be afraid? It's all good to say don't be afraid. Well, the answer is given to us in verse 4. Listen to what it says. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now again, this doesn't literally mean there's going to be some sort of seal on the forehead. Again, it's symbolic. It's telling us God's people are known to him and indeed they are covered by him. And so what we're told in verse 4 is what these demons are going to do will not touch the people of God. Remember we had that whole thing in chapter 7 about God's people being sealed? There was a pause until all the people of God had been sealed. And now we're told why that's so important and what effect it's going to have. Here we have the first woe. It will only come upon those who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Do not be afraid, says God. My wrath is being unleashed, but I know who you are. My wrath will not fall upon you. There's a beautiful passage in 1 John 4, 2-4, which at different times in my life and in my ministry I've taken to heart. Listen to what it says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now listen to this. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Huh? Hear that? So God's wrath is being poured out. It's not meant for us. We're sealed. It's going to be terrible. It's going to get worse upon the world. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And then, even then, the end won't come. It's going to get even worse than that. Okay? But we're not to be afraid because God knows us and loves us and we are his kids. I remind you, it doesn't mean that we won't come under any sort of suffering. The church was warned, you're about to suffer, but don't be afraid. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. The souls under the altar, the sixth seal, what were they told? They were calling for revenge. But Jesus said, not until the full number of martyrs has come in. In other words, more were to die because of faith in Jesus. But we're told no harm will come to us ultimately. We are spared before a holy God. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven, to be with him forever. And so Luther beautifully brings out this idea of he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. He says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark. You know what a bulwark is, isn't it? It's like in a ship. Okay, you've got those partitions to strengthen the ship, a bulwark. All right? He's a bulwark that never fails. And then he says, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. He, God, he's our helper. But in the midst of what? A mortal flood of ills. So lots of terrible things are going to happen, and Christians will suffer. But he is our helper, and he will carry us through. Now let's come back to why, again, we don't have to fear. First of all, when we take a look at these locusts, we find that they're symbolic of judgment upon the earth. In Egypt, we find that a plague of locusts was sent because of the disobedience of Pharaoh. It was a judgment of God upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And in Joel, we find this plague that's prophesied and judgment falling upon the world. And in Revelation 9, it's very clear. It's not for those who are sealed, but for those who don't have the seal of God, that the demons will indeed make life so miserable. Look what it says about them. They were not given the power to kill, but only to torture them for 5 months. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They'll long to die, but death will elude them. That's how terrible this outpouring of God's wrath will be. People will want to die, but it will elude them. So why don't we have to be worried about these demons? Well, remember what I said about the fact they didn't escape from the abyss. These demons, even though they do what they do, they're not under the power of Satan, they're under the power of Christ. How can they be limited in what they do? Because Jesus is in control. If Satan was in control, he would have them do unlimited things. But Jesus is in control. He gives the command that they cannot harm the grass and they cannot harm the trees and they cannot harm the people of God. So that's the first thing we need to take to heart. They didn't escape. They were let loose, and they're let loose under the command of Christ. Remember, we only got to the fifth trumpet because Jesus broke the first seal. Who is worthy to break the seals? Who is worthy to bring earth's history to its conclusion? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we only get to the fifth trumpet because Jesus broke the first seal. All that happens is at Jesus' command. The second thing is at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we have that beautiful vision of Jesus. Do you remember that statue? And John was so petrified, he felt as though dead. So majestic and glorious and holy was this image. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And what did he have in his hands? I hold the keys to death and Hades. What opened the abyss? A key. Jesus is in control. I have the keys to death and Hades, meaning that Jesus, as the great judge, will indeed consign people to heaven or to hell. But the truth also is in this passage that he has control over who opens the abyss. Go back to Martin Luther. His life was in great danger. The Pope wanted him dead, and there were many attempts on his life. Why? Because of the teachings of grace. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Not by works, but by faith in Jesus alone. For that, people wanted him dead. And what did he write also in his hymn? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That's why we don't have to be afraid. We don't fight in our own strength, but in the strength of the risen Christ. And so we sing that song, Our Only Comfort. Christ, our comfort in life and death. I told you before, it comes from, or at least reflects, the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? These churches were told they're about to suffer, but don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. And we're told this morning, don't be afraid of what's coming upon the earth. Okay? What does this question say? What is your only comfort, not only in life, but even when things get grim, and even should you die? What's your only comfort? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul and in life and death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. We're free. And we have this glorious future waiting for us. Right now, Jesus is preparing it. And at the end of time, the Bible says, when he has completed building the kingdom, that's when he comes and he hands over the completed kingdom to God the Father so that God may be all in all. Everything that's happening upon the earth is moving towards that particular point in time. And Jesus is in control. And so the first woe is past. Terrifying enough for the world, but not for us. Get that? We have nothing to be afraid of. This book is written for our comfort, for our assurance, so that we don't need to be afraid. Those not belonging to Christ should tremble. But we in Christ, sealed by his blood, have nothing to fear. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. And we acknowledge, Lord, that in this book of Revelation, there are fearful images. But we thank you that these were revealed to your church some 2,000 years ago already, at a time when they were under great persecution and great pressure to deny Christ. And Lord, we thank you that at a time when many of them were being put to death for the faith, that they were given this book, that they might remember that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And even though it looked as though Caesar was greater, that this was only an appearance, it wasn't the truth. And living in our time, Lord, we see how evil breaks forth, even like it did in Israel just a week ago, with even babies being killed and even beheaded. We just can't get our heads around that sort of barbarity and atrocity. But that's what evil looks like. And we know, Lord, that it happens in many places of our world, unseen by the world, unreported. And so, Lord, we pray indeed that you'll help us to understand that when we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, that we are also praying that your wrath will be poured out upon the earth as revealed in your word here in the book of Revelation. But as these things unfold, help us also to understand that we have nothing to be afraid of. Even should we suffer, we have nothing to be afraid of, because though man can kill the body, he cannot kill the soul. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you have in store for us. And we pray, Lord, that with strength, with conviction of faith that you've given to us in Jesus, in the knowledge that whatever happens upon the world, that he is has it all under control and it's serving his purposes, we pray that at your appointed time he will come, and then there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more war, no more death, and the curse on the world that was laid upon it at the time of Adam and Eve's fall, that will be lifted. And we long for that day. We pray for that day. And Lord, we ask that in the meantime, help us to be true to you. And while we have this time of peace in our own country and in our own community, help us not to be tardy in the mission you've given to us. Not only to be able in peace to worship, but also in peace to be able to share our faith with others. And we pray that as we do so, that you will bless our efforts, that others too may come to know Christ in a saving way, that they too may receive the seal on their foreheads, that they too may be spared your wrath. And so commit all this to you. We honour you as God. We praise you as our Saviour. And we ask that in our lives, in every way, that you and you alone be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.